lesson title.
I think we're going to mix you.
Self-deception.
Decepción de otra persona.
It's related to the lesson last week, but
con
we're going to see that most deception is self-induced.
La mayoría,
self-inflicted wounds, you could say in another sense, that our spiritual state is often self-inflicted. When we do wrong, it's not anyone else's fault but ours, in most cases, in nearly every case. And so we're going to go through what deception is again briefly. We're going to talk about the power of sin and what this is, and how man does not see its power, and therefore it's easy to be ensnared by it, by the power of sin, by this mystery of lawlessness, this hidden truth, because men love darkness rather than light. And they won't come into the light, Jesus said, lest their deeds be exposed as evil. Humankind loves evil. And yet they do not know that that's what they love. And they will deny that what they do is evil. But it's self-deception that does not allow them to see what it is that they do. They are blinded. And as we go through this, you'll see, and we'll talk about this a little bit too, but I want to introduce this now. Most of us know this already, but the conscience is the spiritual organ of spiritual sight. It's the spiritual organ of sight. We see by faith. And how do we perceive faith and work faith? Well, it's not in the flesh, is it? It's in the spirit. The spirit is how we exercise our faith, not our flesh. It has nothing to do with faith. So if you're not born again, if you're not of the Spirit, you can't perceive it anyway. You're blinded to it. It is hidden from you. It is secret. It's a mystery to you because you cannot perceive what you do not physically perceive. Christians perceive things they don't physically perceive. They can perceive spiritual things. Things that the natural man cannot receive because they have been endowed by God to receive the things of God. Now we know this already, but I want you to see how this works with regard to sin. And we're gonna go through these principles first, and then we're going to go through an example, actually. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. It's not going to be obvious why I'm starting here, but hopefully you'll see it when we get to the example. But I want to lay this down. Okay. The sting of death is sin. Okay. That which causes pain. That's what a sting is, right? The sting of death, that which causes its pain, is sin. And here's what the main point. The strength of sin is the law. Now, Please get this.
Entiendan esto.
The power of sin,
el poder del pecado,
is really only realized when the law comes into effect.
Cuando la ley viene a
then you efecto. Find out how strong it is.
Entonces te das cuenta
because you can't,
tan fuerte es,
you can't do it.
Porque no lo puedes hacer.
You can't obey the
no
law of God.
Puedes obedecer la ley
you can barely obey the laws of men.
Apenas si puedes obedecer
right?
La ley de los hombres.
But God's law is higher.
Pero
and so you try to attain to it and you find out you can't. And then you know its power. You know the power of sin that's holding you in place. Keeping you from the will of God. Okay. Go to the next scripture. Hang on to that one because that's key. James 1 verse 12 through 15.
Santiago 1.
Now sin has been realized because the law has come into my conscience. I know what sin is now because the law came, right? And then the scripture says in verse 12 through James, James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Wait a minute. The law told me to obey, and I try to obey, but the temptation is stronger than I am. And I try to obey, but I can obey for a few hours, or maybe even a couple of days. But then all of a sudden I fall back. And I find out there's a law in my members, right? There's a law in my body that has brought me under captivity and I simply can't perform it as I desire. Okay, and this is what, you know, Romans 7 is all about. But blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, so I love God, but I can't obey him. You know, the law came and I can't do it.
See?
Now, I'm not talking about a Christian here, but I'm talking about the fact that we, as there will be times, there may be times, let me rephrase it, when you may fall into this place, even as a Christian, there's a problem in your life. Okay? And we're going to try to get into, and that's one of the reasons I'm bringing this up. If you find yourself in a position where you can't escape sin, there's something going on and you need to know what it is. And then you need, this should help you get out of it. Again, Christian teaching isn't parroting scripture. I don't just read the scripture and say, isn't it wonderful? See, but this is what a lot of teaching is. They'll get up on Sunday and they'll say, let's open to the Bible, and then they'll read a scripture as if that's teaching. And then we all say, celebrate God's word, we shut the Bible, and then we sing. That is not what teaching is. Teaching is for practical living and holiness. See? So if you're not getting scriptural teaching that teaches you how to stay holy in Christ, you're not receiving teaching. I don't know what you're receiving, but you're not getting anything worthwhile. To be instructed in righteousness is being understanding how to keep out of trouble, stay in God's will, use the things that God has endowed you with to be holy. That's the purpose of the teaching, to instruct, to rebuke, to convince, right, of the things that are needed. Okay, so, verse 13, let no one say when he is tested or tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. He doesn't tempt anyone. He doesn't need to do this. Okay, verse, this is self-enticement is what we're talking about here. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay, so if you're drawn away, don't be blaming the devil. No, You have enough evil in your old nature to pull this off. You don't have to go outside. That's why Jesus had to come to pull us out of this mess. Okay? The devil will help you sin, but he can't make you sin. See? He will help you be evil. But for the Christian, he can't make you do it. Okay? Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. Okay, verse 15. Then when desire is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth separation from God. That's what death means. We don't want to get to the place where our sin is fully grown. That is to say, where all of us have been, all of our body, soul, and spirit is defiled. That's a problem. Now you're in dangerous territory. Okay. Now, Hebrews 4. Here's what happens sometimes. We try to do this on our own. Now, I'm going to... Okay. Bear with me on this, because this isn't something we've taught before. I've not taught this before in this way. It's new for me to some degree, so hang in there with me. Here's the deal. When you are tested and you're failing, if you fail, and the law keeps coming into your mind, stop. Stop meditating on the law. It's not going to help you. In fact, it may be the devil working against you. And we're going to get into what this means in a minute. Go to God for help. Stop doing this on your own. Oh, I'll just do it. I'll push myself through. Yeah, rubbish. No, you're going to fail and you're going to continue to fail. Stop it. And we're going to see this is how the devil got to Eve. See? There's something going on here, and we're going to see that he brought the law to her. And sometimes you're trying to get out of trouble, and the law is brought to your mind. Sometimes this isn't God. Sometimes it's the devil. See, the devil knows Scripture better than you do, and he knows it better than I do. And he'll use it to your disadvantage. Now, you know, hang in there with me. I'll explain this in just a second. But I want you to go to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, what is our confession? That we no longer trust in our own understanding, but we trust completely in Him to guide us and out of trouble and to keep us holy before the Father. Right? This is our belief. Not trusting in ourselves. So, hold fast to that confession, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tested or tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He knows how to get out of sin. Not that he was ever in it, but he never had to get out, because he knew how to overcome temptation. He can aid you in getting out of it. Okay? Sometimes the problem is we fall into sin and we decide we're going to get out. No, you're not going to get out. You and God are going to get out. You're not going to do this by yourself. This was Eve and Adam's problem. Okay? We don't want to go there. Okay. So, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Every time you're tempted, you need God. I need Him for this. Don't do this on your own, please. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10. And then we're going to go to Genesis.
Primera de Corintios 10.
The devil wants to use the word of God against you.
El diablo quiere usar la palabra okay. de Dios en contra tuya.
Mm-hmm. Therefore, you know, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. So basically he's saying, he's trying to get them to understand. Mm-hmm.
Él está tratando de que entiendan.
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
Así que piensa estar firme,
in other words, don't do this on your own, please. No, you think you stand? Solo. Then your confidence is you stand.
Así que la confidencia es que tú
wrong confidence.
Pero esa no debe ser
I know, I've done this before. I can do it again. What are you talking about? Have you forgotten how you did it the first time? Probably.
Claro que sí.
You know, you need to bring Jesus along because after all, he's your wisdom, he's your righteousness, he's your understanding, he's your power, he's the provider. See, but then we get confident in our walk. And this is what Paul is saying. You think you stand? It's not you. He who knows doesn't know as he should know. It's not about you knowing. It's about you being in Christ. It's not about you knowing about being in Christ. It's about you doing it. Okay, I'm going to introduce the main principle of the lesson here. If you're not going to seek God to obey him, stop seeking him.
Entonces, deja de buscar.
You're in for a deception.
Tú vas a entrar a una decepción.
Okay, that's the main point.
Es
and I'm introducing it here, but you'll see it throughout the lesson.
Van a ver por medio de la
seek God to do it.
Busca
to do whatever he tells you. Prepare yourself before you go into prayer.
Antes de ir a la oración.
And then when you ask God, say, see, this is humble. This is understanding your own, my own issues, right? My own weaknesses. Unless you help me, God, I can't even want to do your will. Unless you help me, I can't understand it and I can't perform it. Therefore, help me to not only understand your will, but to desire to do it, and with your power to perform it. This is everything. See, people think they stand. It's not the point. And this is what Paul kept telling even the Galatians. Did you receive miracles by the working of the law or the hearing of faith? You know, did God get involved or was this just you doing religion? You know, get with the program. Remember, don't, and this is another point of the lesson, don't forget. Forgetfulness is death. It's deadly stuff. You know, because it's like the man who looks in the mirror forgetting all that he was before Christ got a hold of him. And they say, see, now I'm better now. No, you're not better now. You're in Christ. And you in Christ is better now. It's not that you're better. You still have that old nature, but God's power is keeping it in check. He's putting it out of the way by his... Don't forget this. See, and this is where people get into trouble. And they think they're righteous. And that's really not even true. You're righteous in Christ. He is your righteousness. Okay? And it's not that God is taking any credit away from us. Because we do have to have faith. And that's precious in his sight. But what I'm saying is, it's not that, you know, it's not false humility to, you know, to say it all comes from God. It is true. See, it's not that you don't play a part. Just understand what part you play. And then that'll put us in our place. That's what people, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. Verse 13. You know, people say, well, I was so bad, you know, I'm a better Christian because I was evil first, you know, and yeah, give me a break. See, this is pride. You're going to boast in your sin, really? Is this a good idea? You know, but I've seen people do it. There was this couple that came once to the church we used to attend. And she was just so proud of being such an evil witch. I mean, she uses these words, you know, and she was just, she took drugs, she was a prostitute, and how proud she was that, you know, she was delivered. And I was thinking to myself, I was looking at the pastor saying, when are you going to shut her up? No temptation is befallen you, but that which is common. You're not going to boast in how evil you were. This is foolishness. But people do this. But with every temptation will make a way of escape. Say, that you may what? Endure it. He may not take the temptation away. He may let sit it there for a while so that you endure it. You learn to overcome it with the power of God. If he took it away right away, where would the test be? Where would the trial be? There wouldn't be one. Oh, take it away, God, as if he's going to do that magically. No, he's not. He's going to leave it there. He wants you to overcome. So it's going to stay there. Sometimes it's a thorn in your side for a while. When you prove that you're faithful in this and you endure it and you allow me to work this holiness in you, then we'll do something else. So understand that all of this has a reason. Every temptation you've been given, allowed to have happen, is because God wants whatever's in you out of you. That's why it's there. He wants you to overcome it for a reason. But it's common. Don't be boasting in it. Genesis 3. Okay, so Adam and Eve. The first sinners. Okay? We have something to learn about this. Not that we don't know some of this, because we do, but I want to introduce this principle. I want you to see how Satan used the law. This is very instructive. Verse 1, chapter 3. We're going to read down, on and off, to about verse 13. Okay. We're not going to read the whole thing, but the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now notice, we know who this is. This is Satan. And he says to this woman, Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So, what's he bringing here? A false law. What's he trying to do? What was the law that God laid down? You can eat of every tree but this one. So, what is Satan doing? Bringing the law of God to her mind. Interesting how this is happening. Did it produce holiness in her? It was a temptation, and he knew what he was doing. Now get it. Sometimes the law is going to be brought to your mind, not for your good. What should they have done? Okay? They should have gone to God. They didn't. Okay? This is the point of the lesson. When you start hearing the, you know, what about the law? You know, what about this thing? Stop. Temptation is coming. Okay? And the woman said, so she now says to the serpent, this is the law. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Perfectly recited. The problem now is, she is now deceived. Okay? There's a reason. Now I'm going to skip verse 4 and 5. Go down to verse 6. This is what Satan saw in her.
Esto fue lo que Satanás
this is why he started the exchange.
Por eso es que él fue y empezó a hablarle.
When the woman saw that the tree was good for
yo
food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and she ate. Now what's going on? That desire was already there. And Satan knew it.
Satanás sabía que ya estaba allí.
What did he use to entice her?
¿Qué hizo para tentarla?
The law.
La ley.
See? He brought the law to mind.
Él trajo la
and in
ley
the weakness,
a la mente de ella.
She didn't go to God for help.
Ella no fue a Dios para que lo ayudara.
And what happened?
¿Y qué pasó?
Right? Mm-hmm. That was it. The law came. The strength of sin is the law. It was against her own desires. And it's always this way. Our natural desires, our own desires, are always against the will of God. Now what's fascinating to me is Eve had no original sin.
Eva no tenía pecado de antemano.
She had no original sin, and yet this happened.
No tenía pecado, pero esto le
ocurrió. Amazing stuff when you think about it in
muy
those terms.
So
God is simply saying, hey,
Dios simplemente está diciendo,
notice how God's word said, notice what he did to trick her.
Mira lo que él hizo para engañarla.
He used the law.
Usó la ley.
And the power of it
y el poder
to make her sin.
Para hacerla pecar.
Had she gone to God
si ella hubiera ido a Dios,
and said, God, what is
Dios,
this serpent talking
es
about?
Lo que esta serpiente está hablando?
Because you said no, and
porque
he says yes.
Tú dijiste no, y él dice sí.
And God would have helped her.
Y Dios lo hubiera
because
ayudado.
He let this happen. God let this happen as a
Dios
test.
Dejó que esto ocurriera como yeah. examen.
That's what I mean about this. When you hear the law, you're struggling with something and the law comes, what's your first reaction? I'm not doing that. That's the flesh. It's come in. It's now what? The power of sin is the law and your flesh cannot resist it. How do you get around the flesh? You got to go to God. The only way around the flesh. You cannot engage it. You cannot fight that way. You have to go around it. And the only way around the flesh is through the Spirit in Christ. And in that, you can then overcome. They did not do this. Yet, God met them every day in the cool of the day. And they were, he was right there all the time. And I'm sure if they'd had a question, he was right there answering it. But somehow, she was tricked to forget it. Go down to verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. No. She was self-deceived. He just did. He just used her own desires and the law in a very cunning and crafty way to get her to sin. See, another translation says, the serpent caused me to forget. See?
Mm-hmm.
See, all of a sudden, the law is, and then what happens sometimes if you sin? Remember this? And you start to rationalize, well, it wasn't really that bad.
You know?
And maybe this is the reason I did it anyway. And maybe it's, see, so the law doesn't make you go to God, does it? It makes you do this. Verse 12, you're looking for excuses and loopholes, just like Adam. The man said, the woman that you gave to me, She gave it to make, gave me of the tree and I ate. It's her fault. See, it's not really my fault that I sin after all. I'm, you know, I'm just, and you find yourself in this situation, you go, what's going on here? You're deceived. And now what happens is you start passing blame. Okay? But ultimately, what's causing this whole cascading failure is you heard the law, you compared it with your own desires, there was a conflict, and you didn't go to God. You fail. Every time. Okay. That's the lesson in a nutshell. Don't do this. Okay, it's self-deception. I can stand. I'm standing. I'm good with God. You know, don't have this kind of foolish confidence. That's not what this is about. No, you will fail. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall, because you're not practicing righteousness by going to God in all things. It's called self-deception. It's called self-enticement. First John 1:8. This is what this verse means right here. Verse 8. 1 John 1:8. Don't get to the place where you say you've obtained and you have attained. This is pride and it's a bad idea. God resists the proud. This isn't about what you have had. Today is the day of salvation. It's what you have now. Don't worry about what you have. To him who has, more shall be given. Okay, that's all you got to remember. But you got to keep what you have. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, now get it. While we're on this earth, you have an old nature. Okay, and it's not going to go away until you die. You're going to fight this thing until the day you die and get used to the fight. And don't do this by yourself. Okay? Don't get to the place where you say, that can't affect me now. That's the first thing the devil's going to come at you with. Again, this is arrogance, and you have forgotten things. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Every one of us came out of evil. Don't forget what kind of person you were before you came to Christ. Go to James. We all know this one. Chapter 1, verse 22. And we're going to read down to verse 27. Okay, so. Deception begins when we stop seeking God to obey Him. Bottom line. Right? But he who does be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That's what I'm talking about. That's what he just said. In other words, be doers of what you receive from God. That's what it is. That's what it says. That's what it means. See, the word isn't really life until God speaks it to you, right? It's just the letter of the law. But God says, I'm going to speak to you, and my spirit will speak to you. And in this there is life. My spirits are my word is spirit and it's life. Right? If you don't do this, you're deceiving yourself. That's why I say when you go to God, prepare yourself to obey what He gives you. Don't go to God to get something. Go to God to hear from Him.
Okay?
When you hear from Him, you'll get something. Sometimes we want to go and get something from God. Well, isn't that wonderful? But you're not going to get it until He talks to you. Because His words are spirit and life. And that's the main thing. Give me this day my daily bread, which is His word. So He's going to speak to you. And in this conversation, life is exchanged. Now, God expects you to do it. Be doers of what you receive, otherwise you will be self-deceived. If anyone is a hearer, now again, now notice the word hearer. You're receiving something from God, direct. And not a doer of it. He's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You have forgotten all God did for you. And now, you're deceived. You have forgotten how far you came, and now you've gone back.
See?
But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer. Why would you forget? Because you're tired of doing it. That's the reason people forget. I got to go to God again today, and He's going to tell me something I don't want to do. I'm not going to bother. I got things to do today. Wrong. Stop. Reevaluate. Because this is a temptation too. Okay, but you're really just deceiving yourself. You're actually hurting yourself, and you think you're just avoiding trouble. I don't want this today. So what? What did your desires have anything to do with following God? They don't have anything to do with it. These are the things you put down by the Spirit. This is what has to die. He who looks into this perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. What work? When God talks to you, go do it. That's what it is. So simple. Here's another principle in one of the main teachings of today's lesson. Do not overcomplicate the simplicity of the gospel. It's simple. You believe. You go to God. You ask. You ask, seek, knock, you receive. You go do it. God blesses you. You go home. That's the gospel right there. Okay, simple, right? So why is the Bible 3,000 pages, roughly, or whatever it is, you know? It depends on what Bible you have. But there's, you know, 1,800, 2,000 pages in my Bible. Why? Well, we're stupid sheep. That's the main thing. And God has to tell us these things over and over and over. You know? Oh, you need another example? Well, here's one. You didn't like that one? What about this one over here? You know, but at some point, we're like children in the marketplace and nothing is good enough for us. You know? They play a dirge and we won't mourn. They sing a happy song and they won't sing. You know, nothing pleases us at that point. That's a problem. Okay, verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious. Okay, you think you're religious? And you don't bridle your tongue? You can't keep your tongue from moving when it shouldn't be moving? But deceives his own heart. This one is religion is useless. Now notice, he's deceiving his own heart. This person's deceived. You know, a fool's voice is known by its many words. Go try and tame your tongue by yourself. not going to happen.
No puedes.
So, but God says, I can help you with
Pero
this.
Dios dice, yo te puedo
God's going to teach you discipline
Dios
through this one. Trust me.
Disciplina por medio de esta.
There are many a day that I was very happy I shut up.
Días que yo me quedo feliz, que me he quedado callado.
You know? It was a happy day.
Es un día feliz,
because I didn't look like a fool.
Porque no me miré como
you know? And God's going to teach you this. But notice, if you can't even get to that point
si
in your religion, everything you do is useless. And it's worth, it's vain. It simply means it comes to nothing. Okay, 2 Peter 1.
Segunda de Pedro 1.
Verses 5 through 9. Now, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, right? So how do you stand?
Así que, ¿cómo te mantienes parado?
One of the ways you know you're standing is that you're progressing
parado,
in your spiritual
es
walk.
Que tú estás progresando,
you're growing up.
Espiritual. Tú estás creciendo.
You are moving from one spiritual territory to another. Your understanding is growing. Your prayers are bringing forth fruit. And you begin to see that your relationship with God is growing and your knowledge of the Son of God is increasing. Okay. And if this isn't happening, you are going blind. And you don't know it.
2
Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9.
You always do that one to that verse.
Why do I do that?
Because why comes you forward to?
I'm deceived. About that first. First, 2 Peter 1.
You're testing me.
Yeah, right. Verse 5.
Yeah.
So he's going to say down through here about give also for every reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith.
2
Peter 1. So you're adding to your faith. This is what he's talking about. Your faith is growing. It's like the mustard seed. You know, it starts small and it gets large enough that even the birds can nest in it, right? That kind of concept. So you're going from knowledge. You see, now notice, your virtue is what? You stop being evil. You're virtuous. See, your behavior is now not to do evil, right? In that sense, you're virtuous. Then you go to knowledge. Now notice where knowledge comes in. It's way down at the bottom. Everybody says, well, I'm going to learn the Bible. Then I'm going to... No, this is not how it works. You start knowing the Bible, and then you begin to know God.
Okay.
Knowledge. It's down there at the bottom. No, see, it's the knowing is the relationship. Remember when you got married? Right? You thought you knew your spouse. Until after the first year, and then you realize you did not know them. But you went out a few times and you had talks and you know you exchanged stuff. And I know that person. Oh, really? No, you didn't. So God says, I'm going to teach you who I am through my word, and then you're going to learn about me. Okay, but you got to start with knowledge. Then you're going to intimately know me. Something knowledge. See, this is surpasses knowledge, surpasses understanding. Then you go from knowledge to temperance. Now you can control your body by the Spirit. Then you go to perseverance, where you don't give up. Under opposition, this is tested, and you don't fail.
no fallas.
Then through this persistence and this endurance, godliness, you are like God. Isn't that interesting? Then from godliness to brotherly kindness. Now, kindness, that's not what it means in the English, really. It means benevolence. To love your neighbor as yourself, to be benevolent, to be an asset to someone else. You benefit others. That's what it really means. Kindness is really, it's a wrong translation. See, even the wicked are kind, but they are not benevolent. See, so benevolence is a spiritual concept. Kindness, you know, that can be simply dignity that you show anyone. Well, that's really not what he's talking about here. When you are benevolent, you benefit even your enemies. Well, it actually means benevolence. See, you benefit them. You care for their soul. Right? You care that nothing makes them stumble. There's no stumbling in you. There's no cause for stumbling in you. That's really another way you could put it. You never make your brother stumble. See, that's benevolence. You do them good, and you care about their soul. After you know how to do this, love. Because now you can be a sacrifice. Interesting. See, because love is always sacrificial. And that's at the top of the list. But notice where knowledge and love is. There, you know, knowledge down here, love way up here. Well, I'm gonna get my PhD and then I'll be a pastor. You're a fool. Because that's not how you learn this. And I'll tell you why. Verse 9. Well, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. Notice, this is not the knowing. This is the relationship. It's like a man knows his wife, and a wife knows her husband. That's the knowledge here, the intimacy. You will not be barren or unfruitful in this relationship with God. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. He's deceived. He thinks he's a Christian, but he is not. Has forgotten all that God did for him and how he got out of trouble. And now he's back in trouble because he forgot it. I'll just do this religion my way, and you'll go to hell with that. You think you stand, you're a fool. Be careful. You know, don't let this cause you to forget. Okay, let's take a 5-minute break, and then we'll get back on this. Okay, next is whatever's not of faith is sin. So let's go to Romans 14. And I want to interject this now because think about this. When the law comes and it entices your flesh, see, what does the law of liberty tell you? You have the freedom to go to God and ask for help. Okay. And if you don't do it, and you know to do it, now that's sin. Okay, if you know to do good,
si sabes hacer bien,
then all of your good has to be done in faith.
Todo tu bien tiene que estar hecho,
because it's all got to come from God, because God is your goodness.
De Dios, porque Dios
now, this is, you know, this is a big duh. I mean, yeah, of course.
Claro que sí.
But we forget it.
Pero se nos olvida.
We can forget it, right?
No,
because it seems rather circuitous. You know, I got to go all the way around and go to God again to do this again. Yes, you do. You have to go all the way to Him and back. I mean, it's not like you have to go up to heaven and drag Him down or go to the bottom of the sea and drag Him up. That is not what... The word is in your mouth and even in your heart that you may do it. See, that's... Okay, that you may do it, but He is... closer than your very breath. But if you know to go to God to be good and you don't do it, okay, well, that's what Romans 14 says to some degree here. Now here he's talking about food and eating. In verse 22 it says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Your faith is your faith. Okay, you live by the faith and the light that God has given you. You're not going to have to walk by other people's light, although it's the same truth. You have to walk in what God has given you. You know? And to the level that we've obtained, walk in it. What Paul would say. The level that you have what? Received. Walk in that. Right? Because you can't walk in what you don't know, but you must walk in what you do know. And what do you know? God, your righteousness. So you got to go to Him to do it. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is the one who is not condemned. See, this is self-condemnation. Does not condemn himself by what he approves. So you can deceive yourself and you can condemn yourself by what you what? Approve. So what are you going to approve and how does it work? Your conscience is what approves you and what condemns you. The enlightened conscience is that which God has cleansed. This is the inner law that we now live by. The new man, if you will. And this enlightened conscience that knows God bypasses the flesh. This is what we live by. It is going to approve what you do, or it will condemn you for what you do. But everything has to happen through faith. And if you're not doing it by faith, this conscience will condemn you. The enlightened conscience will tell you you're doing wrong until you harden it. In which case, it's past feeling. And that's why, you know, that's part of the warning today. You can't harden your heart to the point where you can't hear from God anymore. And that is a deadly place to be. So God has said, your faith is what you live by. You're justified by faith. You walk by faith and not by sight. So God is saying, if you don't do this, you're in sin. Because you know that's good. So he says, but he who doubts, verse 23, is condemned if he eats or anything else that he does. Because he does not eat, or whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing, from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. See, it's now the law doesn't convince you of sin. It's whether or not you're in faith or not. See, the law now is what? God speaking to you. This is what the law does. We have the general law, which is the Word, the New Testament primarily. Okay, because we don't follow the law of Moses. We live by the law of Christ, the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus, right? And so as He speaks to us, that Spirit gives us life, and that faith that we have, because He spoke to us, is what we live by. And if you go outside of this, it's sin. If you know to ask for help, and you don't ask for help, you're in sin. If you Here's another little tidbit. If you can't ask God for it, don't do it. Because you'd sin. See, if you can't ask God for it, because your motive is wrong and you kind of know that's not something God would ever let me do, and you can't ask for it, and yet you're going to do it anyway, you're going to proceed outside of faith, and that is sin. That's what it's talking about here. And that's the point. That's the reason I bring this up in this context. See, they knew, Adam and Eve knew, that if they ate of the tree, that they would, God would not like it. They didn't know what the word sin was because they'd never committed it. They said they would die. God said they would die. But they didn't ask God. And that was sin by itself. See, they knew to do good. What is this snake? And why is he talking to me? I mean, that would be my first question. Since when does this thing talk? You know, what's going on with this? And oh, you know, if God's not going to... You and I both know that they had access to God 24/7. He showed up one time a day. But if they needed anything, you know one thing, he would have been there. Knowing this God, he would have been there. And they would have said, hey, we have this question over here, and this snake thing is talking to us, and this is really weird, and I don't like it. But they didn't do that. And that was their first sin. See? Was that they didn't go to God. So, if you find yourself wanting something, but you can't imagine yourself asking God for it, you know you're not allowed to do it. Stop right now. Don't go there. Because you can't act in faith. You're already going into sin whether you know it or not. Don't be deceived. Right? So, what's actually happening there is your heart goes evil. And you don't even see it. You want to perceive in something God's not in, and that is an evil heart. Go to Hebrews 3. When you start asking, God, where's the line that I can go up to and not sin? That's already an evil heart. Stop. You know, don't even go there. Go take a walk. Walk the dog. Just get your mind off of whatever that is, because God's not in it. And now you've just exposed yourself to yourself, if you're listening to yourself. There's something wrong with me. Why would I do this? Verse 12 of Hebrews 3:12 down to 19. Okay, so I want this thing really bad, but I know God's not in it. Welcome to the club. Now, your job, your duty to God is to go to Him and help Him put this thing to death. Okay? Beware, brethren. He's not talking to the unbeliever here. Beware, Christian, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can you depart from the living God? Oh, yeah. Okay, and how's it going to happen? Through an evil heart. See, this is the evil conscience now. It's determined to do its will, regardless of God's will. This is evil. Don't deceive yourself. No, you're not getting away with it. You're either going to be punished by God or He'll cut you off. So don't go there. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is a deceiver. It is the main deceiver. You will start rationalizing your sin rather than going to God to deal with it. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Now, this is the opposite of doubt. We could actually say this. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold, if we do not doubt and are steadfast to the end. See, that's the same thing. Confidence is the opposite of doubting. There is no doubt where there is confidence. The word is there, assurance and knowledge. That, you know, again, faith is the assurance of what one hopes for. It's assurance. There's no doubting involved. God has spoken to you, and you know it for a fact. Okay, that is why we're told to pray without doubting. Because that's the faith. Okay, so how do you get it? God spoke to you because you asked. And you didn't stop asking till you got the answer. And then God showed up, gave you the answer, and you go, okay, God. Now you can proceed. On things important in your life, you don't move until God gives you clearance to proceed. Today, in verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is the process of hardening your heart. See, you've stopped obeying. You rebel. You sin. You disobey. And you remain in unbelief. Verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, it wasn't at all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. Okay, so sin, unbelief, rebellion, and disobedience is how you harden your heart. This is how you depart from the living God. This is how it's done. And whatever is not of faith is going to lead you into this. If you're not hearing from God, this is all you have. And so God says, don't go there. See, and the same book would say, you know, do not refuse him who speaks. For if we refuse him who speaks from heaven, if the children of Israel refused him who spoke on earth, right, and they were destroyed, how much more punishment do you think we're worthy who now hear from heaven? So that's a bad idea. Okay, let's introduce this principle for just a second. Again, it's related to what we talked about earlier. If you're not going to obey God, don't seek him. He finds this offensive. Get your mind right and set right before you proceed. Determine, even in yourself, because you have to at least get to that place, that what I will try, God, in sincerity, I will try to obey you. Get yourself prepared for this when you go into prayer. Because he may be telling you things that you don't like, and you have to come to the resolution that even though you don't like them, you will do what he told you. And this is part of what you go in prepared to do when you pray, knowing that he will be with you. Again, it's not that you could possibly do it on your own. But you see, when you go and pray, it's not about your will. It's about his. And so when you pray, you're asking, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're not saying, oh, and by the way, my will would be nice. You know, sure it would be, but he's not interested in this most of the time. Your will, his will for you, is that you go home. And the only way this is going to happen is if you're doing his will. Okay. Here's what I'm going to bring up again. Don't seek the Lord if you don't intend to obey him. Ezekiel 14.
Si no tratas de obedecerlo, Ezequiel
Ezekiel 14, verses 6 through 11. We're not going to read the whole thing. But I want you, I'm going to introduce this here, and we're going to go to a couple other scriptures. When you go to God and you seek Him, when you go to God, but you have no intention of obeying Him, you open yourself to be deceived. God does not like this. Don't expect your prayers to be heard. Verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For if anyone of the house of Israel or stranger who dwells in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. What's going on? Self-deception. Okay, they are self-deceived. They are placing, this isn't other nations now doing this. They're doing it to themselves. Then comes to a prophet, inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him myself. See, in the early times, God spoke through angels and prophets, kings, and priests. See, so the people always inquired of a prophet. Now we go directly to God. But this principle exists today. And what's the principle? You set up idols in your heart, and then you come and seek me. You're going to be deceived. Don't do this. It gets you nowhere. In fact, it will harm you. I will set my face against that man, verse 8, and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of the people, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Ouch. I'll make him an example. A bad example. See? He's not going to allow himself to be inquired of because they didn't repent. They're looking for blessings when they're evil. And God says, oh, really? No, I'm going to cut you off and I'm going to make you an example. Verse 9. If a prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. Whoa. I've received this one directly before. And God has separated me from people using this verse. He said, they've set up idols in their heart. And they've come against the word that I gave you. You're done with them. I will answer them myself. And he told me at one place, he said, if you tell them anything, they'll forget it. But when I'm done with them, they will never forget it. You know? And I'm in, you know, deep sorrow and grief. And God says, enough. Move on. You know? I'm done. You know, you're done with this. And if you answer them, I'll punish you. Because I'm not going to be inquired of them. Isn't that interesting? So yeah, this still goes on. It's a principle again. He doesn't answer the wicked. Their prayers are not answered because they are not seeking righteousness. They're seeking their own will. And God doesn't answer such things. Numbers 22. Same situation. Ever heard of Balaam? Right? Well, it's from verse 1 down to 22. Okay, and then there's some other verses too, but we'll get through those. We're not going to read the whole thing, obviously. Again, I do encourage you to read it. But remember the principle that we're going over. You're inquiring of God for something that's not in His will. Or sinners come to you and inquire of God.
Okay?
And you are tempted to bless them for your own benefit. This is dangerous stuff. You don't go here. You can't bless them. Here's how you bless them. You tell them they need Jesus, and you help them if they're interested. But when you start blessing, in other words, you're giving things to the wicked that God does not, you are in deep trouble. You're doing the work of the devil, is what you're doing. So here's the story. Balak wakes up one morning, and there's 4 to 5 million people in this valley that wasn't there last week. And they cover the earth. And it's scary. Because that number can destroy your tribe in like half an hour. And you're afraid. So now you need protection, spiritual protection. So you go to the one guy that you know when he speaks, things happen. And his name is Balaam, Gentile prophet. Balak knows about this guy, so he sends his people to Balaam and says, see all these people? Verse 5. He sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, which is near the river of the land of the sons of the people, and called him, saying, look it, this people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are sitting next to me. I had paradise until this, and now they're coming to invade my peace. I want them cursed and gone. So he pays the diviner's fee, right? I'll give you some money, just curse them. Verse 6, therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me. Okay? For they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. Because he was a prophet. He was a Gentile prophet of God. He knew the covenant name. He called him by Jehovah, which is interesting. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand and came to Balaam and spoke to him. Verse 8. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back the word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Balaam was used to God speaking to him in dreams. So Balaam said, well, if there's anything God wants to say, he'll speak to me in a dream, and in the morning we'll figure it out. Verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now again, this is in a dream. He's having a night dream. So Balaam said, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Good enough. Balaam rose the next morning, verse 11 or 13, and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for God has refused to give me permission to go with you. End of story, right? No. Okay. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give... verse 14. And the princes of Moab rose and went back to Balak and blah, 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 right? So Balak wasn't deterred. He sent more people and more money. Verse 18. Though Balak were to give me his house and full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the words of the Lord my God to do more or less. Now therefore, please, You also stay here tonight that I may know what the Lord will say to me. Now here was his mistake. See, when God speaks to you and you know it's him, don't be looking for a second word. You're going to deceive yourself. See, if anyone comes to me, right, and he inquires of me and he sets up idols in his heart, I'll answer him myself. That was the answer here. You're not to say anything. I'll deal with this. But he didn't. And it wasn't enough to send him away. They came back with more money. And now, well, because you came back with more money, I'll ask again. Wrong. See, don't be doing this game because you will lose. There's something wrong with your heart. God's word wasn't sufficient for you. You want something so badly. Be careful because God will give it to you. Remember the children of Israel. They weren't satisfied with the manna. So they wanted meat. God gave them enough meat and about 30,000 of them died. And the scripture says, while they were chewing on it, they died. See, it was a waste and a disease. When you ask for something that God's not in and you persist in it, it'll turn, everything you ask for will turn to worms. It will rot. It will cause you to be deceived. Don't go there. You won't play this game with God. This is what Balaam, this is why this story's in here. Peter references this. So you know it applies to us as Christians. So, verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men call, come to you, rise and go with them, but only the word I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Well, everything's fine, right? No, verse 21. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. Now you think about that for just a second. The angel of the Lord stood as an adversary against him. Oh, but he sent me. No. Now he has sent you for your destruction. When you get a word from God and it's not enough for you, just shut up until it is. Don't be going again for another word. When God speaks to you directly and it doesn't suit you, you don't go back for another word. Because you can be deceived. See, this is a test. Here you go. See, he knew God enough to know. Hey, wait a minute. God doesn't change his mind. And that's why he was angry with this prophet, because the prophet knew better. You knew I don't change my mind. And you went anyway. You know that those who ask to do evil, I've told you I'll answer them myself. And you're still out there saying I'm interested in doing their will. Why? Because you're greedy and you want their money. And that was the whole problem. Go to Numbers 22. Verse 32. Now we know the issue, right? The donkey starts talking. Because he keeps beating this stupid donkey, and the donkey starts talking. It's kind of like the serpent's talking, and you're not questioning this animal that's talking to you. It's like, what? You know? So Balaam's donkey starts talking, and he is so mad with greed, he doesn't even reason. And this is what happens with people who are so greedy, they start to ask God for things that God's not in. They are so deceived. Don't get there. Don't go to this place. Because I tell you, none of us are beyond it. Numbers 22, Verse 32. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." Why? Because he was greedy. He wanted that money so bad. He wanted to find a way to get Balaam's silver and gold, even if it was to curse this people that God said he would bless. When you get a word from God, and then you seem to get a contradictory word, stop dead in your tracks. You're not hearing right. You should be reasoning. Be careful here. God does not contradict. What's that? You should be reasoning about it. That by reasoning, you should be using your every spiritual brain cell you got, every spiritual sense you have, to discern right from wrong in this case. Something's wrong. You need to figure it out, but you don't make a move. See, check your motive. See, what was the motive here? Was it to do God's will? No. So God let him be deceived. Be careful with this. He'll work it in your life too if you're not careful. You want something so bad, you know God said no already, and you go keep asking, hoping he'll change his mind, you will be deceived. God does not play this game. This is an example for us that we don't go there, because he hasn't changed. Joshua 13. Joshua 13, verse 22.
We're almost done.
Yeah, it's right after the Pentateuch, which is the first five. It's the sixth book. Joshua did what? He led the people into the land. Right? Into the promised land. Guess who used to live in the promised land? Balaam. Verse 22. The children of it, this is the tribe of Reuben, by the way. Verse 22. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among whom those who were killed by them. God had them kill them. These people that, you know, that he was enticed to curse. He never did. But his way was so perverse before God. From that day on, he was God's enemy. And the people of God eventually killed him. Second Chronicles, verse 18. Right after the book of Kings. Second Chronicles. Thank you. Two kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat.
Dos reyes, Ahab y Jehoshaphat.
And they're inquiring of God.
Y ellos andan buscando, haciendo preguntas a Dios.
They want to know his will.
Ellos quieren hacer la voluntad
sort
de
of.
Dios. Bueno.
See, they're really not going to know God's will. They've made up their mind.
Ellos,
at least Ahab has.
No quieren hacer la voluntad de
right?
Dios.
And yet he's inquiring of God. This is
pero
dangerous.
Andan buscando a Dios.
When you go to God, you go to get the
Dios.
Answer and do it.
Vas,
they
te
had,
te
Ahab had already figured it out. He wanted to, he was going to do this regardless.
Él iba a hacer esto, le gustaba.
Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, really did want to know.
Sí quería saber la voluntad de Dios.
Okay.
So
he had his own problems.
El otro se quería salir más.
Verse 5.
Versículo 5.
The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? It takes 400 people. That ought to be a clue to get confirmation. So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. And then Jehoshaphat had some spiritual discernment and said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? You see, Ahab, who's the king of Israel here, set up prophets that told him everything he wanted to hear. Sound familiar? This is what the churches do today. See, they set up pastors that tell them what they want to hear. So Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute, these guys don't have a clue. Isn't there somebody here that God knows so that we may ask him? And then the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man. Now get it, he knew that there was a true prophet, but he says, but I hate him because he never prophesies good toward me, but always evil. He's Micaiah, you know, this son of
Imlah.
Then Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. In other words, what are you talking about? If there's one man, shouldn't we ask? You got these other 400 yahoos and they're not telling us anything. You know? So the king of Israel called his officers and they bring Micaiah, right? The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne and sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now there's this one prophet in verse 10 that made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord God, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. In other words, but he wasn't hearing from God. Now get it. See, Peter put it this way. As there were false prophets among the people, so there will be false prophets among you. Verse 14. Then he came to the king and said to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war with Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And so the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? What did Micaiah do here? He lied to him. He deceived him. Isn't this interesting? Why? Because of his motive. He had no intention of doing God's will. He never did. Micaiah knew he was evil. So God put him up to lie to him. Now this is interesting. Okay, because why would God do that? Okay, because of the motive. Keep going. Verse 16. Micaiah says then, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains. Okay, now he's answering. Okay, you really want to know the truth? I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Now he's talking in front of the king who's supposed to be the shepherd of the people. And he says, you know what? These people have no leader. Looking right at the king who's supposed to be the leader. And he says, these have no master, let each return to his own house in peace. In other words, you say you're their king, but as far as God is concerned, you're nothing. Isn't this interesting? He is insulting the king. Now, I don't know about you, but Micaiah is no coward, in other words. Now notice what's going on here. God's not interested, you know, in telling him anything. Everything he's going to give this guy is going to deceive him. Verse 18. Now Micaiah tells the truth. He probably got this in a dream earlier in the day or the week. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. In other words, this is from God. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and at the host of heaven standing on the right hand of, and on the left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? What's God's intention? I want this guy killed. Why? Because he's evil and he's coming and asking me. See, he's looking to be confirmed, yet he is full of evil. So one spoke this manner, and another spoke in another manner. Verse 20, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and go and prevail. Go out and do so. Does God allow people to be deceived? Oh yeah. He gives permission to the devil. And they go out and they are what? Convinced of a lie. Verse 22, therefore look, the Lord has placed, right? The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and that the Lord has declared a disaster against you. So the king said to Micaiah in verse 25,
which one? 25?
Mm-hmm. Take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and said, thus says the king, put the fellow in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Later, he died in battle. The king died in battle. Why? Right? Does God still do this? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then we'll finish. But the point of this is when you think, that you stand and you ask God for things you know he's not in, or you're evil, you know you're evil, don't ask God. Repent. Turn from your evil way. Ask for forgiveness. You're not ready to hear anything from God. See? Except one thing, you're forgiven. That's all you got to focus on. Otherwise, you will be deceived. And it's just a matter of time.
You said 2 Thessalonians is 2.
Chapter 2. We're going to start. We're going to start verse 9 and read down to 12. This is the mystery of lawlessness, basically. Because in verse 7, it says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So this is already happening. And then verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, even now, right? Satan is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception. We talk about deception. It's unrighteous. These people are deceived because they want evil. And God says, because they did not receive the love of God, that they may be received, you know, receive it. He says, for this reason, verse 11, God will send them a strong delusion. Don't ask for God, things from God, unless you intend to obey it. You're opening yourself up to a strong delusion. See, they exchange the truth for the lie. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in their sin, in the evil, in unrighteousness. And then they have the gall to ask God. You know, there's too many examples in Scripture that tells us this is a really, really bad idea.
Okay.
So don't ask for things when you know you're wrong. Go to get repentance. See? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Scripture says, the Lord will not hear. So it's a waste of time. Ask for repentance. Ask for forgiveness. Ask to be cleansed of what you have. Once that has been resolved and your heart can see again correctly, then ask. See. But don't be asking for things when you know you're wrong. When your motives are wrong, your intentions are wrong, and you go to get what you want, you're opening yourself up to be self-deceived. And this is a process.
See,
you don't start there. This happens over time. Now, why is this really, really, really dangerous? Because there are times when things are going to come and you're going to need help right today. I need it right now. And you're not right with God. You're not getting it. How do you go to God for something you need and you're not right with Him? You're on your own. But if you're right with God and you need that thing right away, He's right there. That's why you should keep short accounts and you don't let this happen. Let Him correct you. Let Him show you. Let the Word do its work. This is where many Christians get in trouble. See, it's the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. And these things choke out the Word. And then everything becomes unfruitful. And now you can't ask God for anything because you've not been fruitful. Okay, so that's the lesson for today. Don't be self-deceived.